Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Jacob. I'm one of the ministers here at Fairfax. As we get started with our lesson this morning, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for waking us up, bringing us into this place where we can join with the angelic host in singing that there is no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. Where we can join with your saints across the globe and standing before your throne and bringing you praise and worship. And we come together this morning and we, at some point soon, we'll sit around a table. God, as we engage in this conversation, I ask that you will open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to receive what the Spirit has for this church today. Whatever is of you that's in this message, keep it long in the recollection of this church. Whatever is not, keep it far from it. Thank you for your love, for your Son, for your Spirit, for the Word that we get to open together today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the past several weeks, we've been walking through this series that we're calling Following the Way. We've been looking at the early church, the disciples, starting on that day of Pentecost, when they all heard this message in their language, thought these dudes were drunk. Peter corrects them. It's like, that's not spirits, it's the Spirit. Listen to what we're talking about here. This same Jesus that some of y'all in this crowd were there that day yelling crucify is the one that God has made both Lord and Messiah. This is the king that was to come to Israel, the deliverer that was promised, and you crucified him. But that wasn't the end of the story. And so they're pierced to the heart. They ask, what then should we do? He tells them, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then following that, we get into this section that we've been touching on, right? We talked about baptism. We've talked about the apostles' teachings, the devotion to that. We're going to talk about communion today, the table that we gather around every Sunday. I want to go ahead and begin reading through this text that we have read, but I want to start in 42 that we've been reading and go through the end of the chapter here. So we'll be in Acts 2, starting in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I heard some murmurs last week from different classes where you guys started to touch on this concept of devotion. What does it look like? What does it mean to be devoted to something? And this is a key component of what they're talking about in this text. They devoted themselves to these various things. And sometimes I wonder if we really understand devotion. We can devote ourselves to various things, and I wonder a definition of it is what I spend my time and my energy, my thought on. What am I devoted to? If you looked at my schedule, if you looked at my bank statement, what would it show that is a priority in my life? Now, some of you may know that I'm a fan of the world's greatest sport, football. Not that football, right? I was born outside of London, England, and my dad, for whatever reason, if someone can explain to me, the U.S. Coast Guard stationed in London, England. But my dad was stationed in London. I was born outside of there, and our next-door neighbors were massive fans of the greatest club in all of global football, Chelsea Football Club, okay? And now, so Chelsea is based in London. We didn't live there, but because my dad was brainwashed and then I was brainwashed and I lived nearby, it feels, I see the head shaking from the Tottenham fan. I won't look at my brother. But it felt like the hometown team. And I have always, as long as I can remember, I've been a Chelsea fan. Now, there's this tournament happening this summer called the Club World Cup, of which Tottenham and many others are not participating. But it's happening in the States, right? And largely along the Eastern Seaboard. And wouldn't you know it, guess who was playing against the Brazilian side, Flamengo, not Flamingo, but I did make jokes, Flamengo in Philadelphia at Lincoln Financial Field on June 20th, Friday afternoon. What an awesome opportunity to go and see this team that I've supported. I've only ever been able to watch them once before. Get to go and see these players, get to go and watch this tournament. So it's the weekend after Father's Day. I call my dad. I'm like, hey, wouldn't this be great? We could go together, come up here, we'll go spend the weekend in Philly. I've never been, lived here for 5 years, spent much of my youth here, and I've never been to Philadelphia. So dad, unfortunately, was spending that week in the sunny part of South Dakota and couldn't join. So how cool would it be if I bring my son? You know, we share this moment of fandom as a family. And then he decided to get sick. So that didn't work. We were going to go spend the weekend together there, the whole family. I even stooped so low as to call my brother, who's a fan of Chelsea's currently most hated team. Who, did I mention they weren't in the Club World Cup? But so they, I called my brother, and after being laughed off of the phone, I decided that I would do what any rational human being would do. I got up at 7 a.m. on Friday morning, June 20th, drove through D.C., through Baltimore, through other parts of these United States of America, and went to Philadelphia alone, breezed by the art museum, and yo, Adrian, went back to the stadium, got myself a Philly cheesesteak with onions and white American, as I've been told you have to do, sat down in a stadium with 55,000 people, of which 54,999 were Flamengo supporters. The good news is Chelsea went on to lose 3-1 and got a red card in the process. So, and then I sit for over an hour in my parking spot and then navigated the equivalent of whatever traffic looks like in Rio de Janeiro to get out of the stadium complex, then drove back home around what time? Yeah, 5 o'clock p.m. I left downtown Philadelphia, drove all the way back, got home at 9 p.m. That was my Friday, June 20th. What did you get up to that day? All so I could watch a group of grown men kick a ball around some grass. That is devotion, is it not? Now, am I considering skipping the 4th of July plans to go to the next game that's in Philadelphia? Maybe. But what I had to sit and ask myself, I won't do that. But if my kids get sick, but I had to ask myself as I was engaging this text, what in my life looks close to that? If there were no believers in a 3-hour radius of where I live in Chantilly, Virginia, would I get up on a Friday morning early, brave rush hour traffic, drive over 3 hours just to go and sit with my brothers and sisters, knowing that I would be driving back in rush hour traffic that evening? My honest answer is no. The things that I'm willing to devote my time, my resources, my mental and physical energy to don't often align with the things I want them to. Our kids are getting older. Judah's almost a school age kiddo. He's got 1 year left till kindergarten. And we've had a lot of conversations before as we were planning to have children, my wife Kelly and I, and since we've had them, about how do we make sure that our decisions and the things that we do as a family align with our values and our beliefs. And I remember sharing with her, as I feel like I've said on more than one occasion, and it may be a morbid thought, but if I'm fortunate enough to make it to a deathbed one day where I can reflect on my life, I told Kelly, I hope that my life will reflect the values I claim to hold. But if you ask me, do I value Chelsea Football Club more than I do my family, my faith, and the mission that I've been called into, I would tell you no. But what does my schedule and my bank statement reflect? So what is it in your life that you're devoted to? And why? Why did this group of people devote themselves so deeply to these practices, but specifically today, this practice of communion, breaking bread together, sitting around a table and sharing a meal? Because for much of my life, I have not understood it. Now, one of the things that I think is happening here that's really important, and something that we do typically think about when it comes to communion, is this vertical element, right? The table is vertical. It is connecting us with God, right? And oftentimes we think about remembering Jesus' sacrifice and what he has done, reflecting on what I'm devoted to and how things are showing up in my life, potentially asking for forgiveness for those things. But more than that, the table is vertical because if you look at the history of Israel and even how Jesus instituted this feast, God has always been a God that shares a table with his people. Jesus instituted this during Passover, right before he was handed over to be killed, crucified. Now, Passover, while we may see it as a solemn, mournful experience, they wiped the lamb's blood on the door. The first evening, perhaps, was a hard one, and one that they were prayerful for what God might do. But after that, they were celebrating what God had done. The people of Israel, every year, celebrated this festival, praising God for his deliverance from their enemy. And Jesus comes in Passover and institutes this meal for his followers. He said, look, this bread is my body. This wine is my blood. When you do this, remember me. And I imagine maybe on Friday night, Saturday, maybe Sunday morning when they were gathered and Jesus hadn't shown up yet, that remembrance may have been sad. It may have felt funerary in its posture. But as soon as Jesus showed up in the room, the tenor of that meal changed. Jesus would go on to share meals with his followers in the flesh. And then, what we have read just here recently, Jesus ascends back into heaven bodily, sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. And church, Jesus, as we will sing momentarily, he joins us there. He breaks the bread. The one who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. So we share the Lord together in a very real sense that the table is vertical because God meets his people in it, not just remembering what God has done, but experience the presence of the risen Jesus in this moment as often as we do it. Why did they devote themselves to it? Because they got to spend time with Jesus. They got to share a meal with their friend and their Savior, those early followers. Thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, the people of Israel had this festival, and God came and joined them there. Peace offerings that they offered. God came and actually ate some of their offerings. God has always been a God who met his people at the table, and that didn't change with Jesus, the fullness of God in bodily form. So when we come together and we take bread and cup, Jesus meets us there. That's why they devoted themselves to this practice. Now, Paul goes on to speak a little bit about this and refers to it in 1 Corinthians 11. And oftentimes when we share maybe a thought at church on communion, we often reference this text, typically 11 verses 23 through 26. And Paul is doing something here that if we zoom out a little bit and see the context, we'll see another added element of why they devoted themselves to this table. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, it will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and some of you, a number of you, have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, whenever you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Man, I wish I could have been there to hear his further directions, right? There's so many things that we learn because we try to honor and base our practices around a lot of these letters of Paul about how the church structured and was functioned. It's like, man, Paul, what else? What else is there in communion? How can we honor God in this process? And when I see what he's doing here in this context, when he talks about discerning the body of Christ, I remember a sermon Robin preached on this a couple years back. He's not just talking about the body of Christ that was broken, but the body of Christ that now has been brought together. When we discern the body of Christ, there is an inherently horizontal element to the table. When we come together and eat, this table is horizontal. Jesus meets us there at the table. We share a meal with our Savior, but also it's not just about remembering the body of Christ, but it is about remembering the body of Christ. Brings us back together, brings us together with one another, brings things back into focus. And you think about what this early church would have looked like. And we could read 1 Corinthians and we see some of the issues that were happening there in that city. Imagine in an area that was probably well segregated out by Jews and Gentiles, probably didn't live down maybe right next door to each other, and an area that would have been separated out based upon perhaps the amount of wealth you had and the kind of place you could live in, the haves and the have-nots, maybe not too dissimilar to our context. And you have perhaps a woman who was a temple prostitute sitting down at the same table, sharing this meal of Jesus with a man who had visited her years ago before coming to know this Jesus. Perhaps you have women and men sitting together at the table together. Perhaps a master and slave sat down at the same table. Jews and Gentiles, people who were ethnically, religiously, every way dissonant from each other, sat together around a table. The richest of the rich, the poorest of the poor. The table of Jesus is the ultimate leveler because it does not matter who you are, what you do for a living, what color skin you have, where you grew up, what's been done to you or what you've done to others, because none of us are the host of this table. We are all gracious recipients of the invitation of Jesus Christ to come and share a meal with him and each other. So when we come together and discern the body of Christ at the table, we think about, and I've been convicted of this week, not ironically, who do I need to be remembered with? Who do I need to go to ensure that the body of Christ that has been joined together through Jesus and what he has done continues its unity moving forward? So the table is vertical, the table is horizontal, and something that's really beautiful about this is that there's something else happening when we come together in the presence of God and when we come together at this table. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 22, says this. And we believe it's a sermon that was preached to a group of struggling believers. Some of them had given up totally on coming together with other believers. Some of them were teetering, and others were committed, and they're like, but we see this thing diminishing, and what are we going to do here? Again, perhaps not too dissimilar to our context. So this word is spoken. The preacher contrasts this, the mountain in the Old Testament that was of fear, and you couldn't touch it, and don't touch my mountain, and don't come close, to what happens when we come as a body of believers into the presence of God in worship. He says this, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, a theologian from our tradition, the Church of Christ, John Mark Hicks, says this about this passage. I believe he is referring to the witnesses when he's talking about the spirits who have been made perfect. The righteous who are now perfected in the presence of God, of Hebrews 11, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Rahab. Moreover, we could add the New Testament witnesses to that list. Peter, Paul, James, Lydia, Phoebe, and we can add those whom we have known and loved, including my father, my wife, my son. When the church gathers in the presence of God around the throne of God, we not only join the angelic host in the praise of God, but we also join the witnesses. We gather around the throne with our deceased loved ones. Together we praise God, the living and the dead, who nevertheless live. We gather around the same throne. I feel most connected with my son, for example, his late son. When I am present with the saints as an assembly of worship, I stand with the saints on the earth to join the saints around the throne. Together, my son and I, along with all the rest, worship the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. I sense his presence through my presence in the throne room of God. I visualize him sitting with me, eating with me at the table, and singing with me. Church, the beautiful thing about this table is that it also includes those who have gone before us. Why devote ourselves to this practice? Why did they and why should we? Get to share a meal whenever you do so with Jesus and also, in some sense, with your late husband or wife, your late father or mother, grandfather, grandmother, son, daughter, that unborn child you never got to hold on this side. There's so much beauty in what happens around the table when the body of believers comes to Mount Zion before the throne of God above. And what it all does as we join with Jesus himself, with each other, with those who also stand around the throne of God, is it points all of us forward. There's this imagery of the wedding supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. And then we see the culmination of all things. And there's some beauty in the fact that Jesus uses parables around meals and feasts and banquets to describe what's happening with who he's inviting to come into his kingdom. And we see the culmination of it in Revelation. And so what this meal does here and now is it also brings us together and points us toward what's to come. It's something not necessarily a funeral to be mourned, the death of Jesus. It's a celebration. It's a rehearsal dinner for the coming wedding supper of the Lamb, when we will all join together with those we have lost. We will be there with them and with Jesus face to face and into all perpetuity, forevermore after that. We will be with God and with each other in the fullness of his kingdom. Come. So why did these believers devote themselves? Why did this preacher in Hebrews tell them to not give up meeting together? It wasn't just because it was an order they were commanded to obey. It was because they needed it, because of how it brought them to Jesus, how it brought them to each other, how it brought them with those they had lost, and how it pointed them and reminded them of the hope they have of what's still to come. So this morning we have an opportunity to come to the table together, this table Sunday that we try to do once a month. And if you're able to come and come to the table, think about these things as you take this cup and this bread, or maybe as you serve someone else and remind them of the hope that they have in Jesus, or you are served by someone. If you're unable to get to the table, or if you prefer to stay where you are, we also have elders that will have the bread and the cup, and they can bring that to you. Just raise your hands, and they'll see you and come to you. But let me pray as we come to the table this morning. Father, thank you for joining us in this place. Thank you that you are not a God who is far off and unconcerned with us in the here and the now. That you're a God who shares a meal with his people. God, help us to be remembered as the body of Christ. We come back together as we renew our commitment to Jesus, to one another. God, as we share a meal with each other and with those we've lost. God, as we look ahead to what's to come, just help us to keep our focus on what really matters. And in something that can maybe become a little bit mundane and routine, a practice, God, remind us of it. Remind us. Help us to be devoted to the things we need to be devoted to. Or correctly order the loves in our lives, God, with you first and everything else following after that. Thank you for your grace in the process, for your love, for your Son, for your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.